I want to start by pounding the pulpit. Well, it's going to need a bigger hammer than that. I couldn't help but notice as I was sitting back there, I could see Marcia right through the pulpit. And this molding is coming up a little bit. Well, I don't know, that sounds like associate pastor work to me, so. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew 11? We have a lot to talk about this morning. I want to talk to you about what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it really mean to follow Him? We have so many social media platforms today that it's kind of hard to imagine a time when we didn't have them. But in March of 2006, four men, Jack Dorsey, Evan Williams, Biz Stone, and Noah Glass, started an online social networking service. They called it Twitter. It's now called X, I know. But originally, this was it. They launched the site 4 months later in July of 2006, almost 20 years ago. And it enabled people to send and read short 140-character messages they called tweets. If you were a registered user, you could read and post things. If you were unregistered, you could only just read them. And it gained worldwide popularity. At one point, it had over 500 million users, and every day they posted around 300 million plus tweets. Explaining the name, Jack Dorsey said this, quote, "We came across the word Twitter and it was perfect. The definition was a short burst of inconsequential information and chirps from birds." He says that's exactly what the product was. It was based on the idea of having followers, supposedly a devoted group of people that hung on every word that you might happen to think. Bragging rights came from the number of followers that you had, and celebrities quickly boasted of followers boasting in the millions. But then they found out that sometimes the numbers were fraudulent, aided by something called a bot, I assume short for robot, a computer program that automatically posted and reposted and followed whatever Twitter account that you programmed it to follow. These fake accounts rapidly built up large numbers of followers who didn't really exist. But the response to it from the company was a relative minority. Only 5 to 10% of the accounts were fraudulent. And the vast majority really did consist of followers who read and hung on every word that somebody else tweeted out, even if it was about brushing their teeth, eating at a restaurant, or whatever opinion they might have on the controversy of the day. How did we ever get by without knowing what somebody thought about every little thing? And following was easy. All you had to do was click the button and listen for your phone to chime. And when it did, you took it out. And in just a few seconds, you were able to read the latest dope. Now, I'm not changing the subject. We talked about this a little bit back on Palm Sunday, but nearly every day in the city of Old Jerusalem, people will follow the winding route through the old streets and alleys called the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, and that's believed by many to be the route that Jesus took on his way to the crucifixion. Again, not to pop anybody's balloon, but the current level of Jerusalem is about 15 to 20 feet above the level of the streets that Jesus would have walked on. And actually, every now and then, they change the route just a little bit for construction purposes and so on. But nevertheless, this route is followed by both religious and non-religious people, and sometimes they can't really express themselves exactly why they want to walk the route. They just want to walk where Jesus walked. When I first came here, My goodness, we're all about trying to fix problems by coming up with a new label. A new label doesn't really do anything, but it makes us feel good, I think. And the idea was that the word Christian had become so sullied and so meaningless, we needed something else. And the big thing was, we're not going to call ourselves Christians anymore. We're going to call ourselves Christ followers. That means something. And then social media came along, and following turned into pressing a button and reading a text. It means something more than that. When my grandson Ender, who will look you in the eye and tell you, I was the bad kid. And God has really done a work in his life, and he's just a wonderful young man to hang out with now. I can't believe he's 16. But when he got into junior high, he got a craggy old math professor named Mr. Fisher, who was quite demanding of his students, but he also cared for them a lot, and they knew it, and they responded to him. And Ender really responded to him. I got to shake Mr. Fisher's hand and thank him for what he's meant in my grandson's life, because the first day that Ender came home from school, he immediately sat down and got out his math book and started doing his homework. And my daughter, his mother, said, don't you want a snack? Don't you want to relax a little bit before you start into your homework? And he looked up at her and said, hey, Mom, Mr. Fisher don't mess around. And he kept doing his homework. Can I just say, Jesus don't mess around. The Gospels tell us about following Jesus, but it meant more than simply listening to whatever he was talking about or physically walking where he walked. Jesus did challenge people with the words, follow me, and I will make you to be fishers of men. It did involve, at that point, physically following Jesus, but it means so much more than that. And as people came to understand exactly what Jesus meant by follow me, many of them became discouraged or even offended, and they turned away from him. Interestingly enough, if you like math things, the verse that talks about how people turned away from Jesus was John 6:66. I note that as an aside. What does it really mean to follow Jesus? The answer to that question you find in the four Gospels. The fuller answer to the question is in the entire New Testament. And I just want to summarize for you this morning. In Jesus' own words, what does it mean to follow Jesus? First of all, it means that you come to him. And I want to read to you these beautiful words from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Are you there this morning in your heart? Does something in you rise up and respond to those words? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. May I suggest to you something? Something I have to remind myself of. If you feel like your yoke is too heavy, it's probably because it's a yoke that somebody else has fashioned for you, or a yoke you have fashioned for yourself, not the yoke Jesus wants you to wear. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I was in the seventh grade when I got my first serious crush on a girl. I was a new kid in a new school. I had acne pretty good. I had only one good friend that year. He had a crush on a girl too, a different girl, and we learned what classes, quote, our girls took. We learned when their lunch break was. We learned where they lived and if they went to the football games and the basketball games. But we never actually went up to them and talked to them. Oh, horrors. The very thought made us blush through our pimples. In the days before the internet and Google search, we tried to learn as much as we could about our girls, but we never actually tried to talk to them. And no, we weren't stalkers. We didn't get that close. Now, Jesus called us to come to Him. Not to a church, not to a denomination, not to a ritual. I'm a Baptist. I believe baptism is important, but Jesus didn't call people to come to a ritual or a ceremony, even one as simple and meaningful as baptism or the Lord's Supper. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, God called me to preach the gospel, not to baptize. He told a group of people, they were trying to brag about who baptized him. He said, I thank God I baptized none of you. He said, I baptized this person, that person, that person. If I baptize any more of you, I don't remember. I was called not to preach the, not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He calls us to Him. The only reason I'm married today is that I finally worked up enough courage to go up to the girl, different girl at this point, Q. Garth Brooks, thank God for unanswered prayer. And you'll probably never hear me quote Garth Brooks again. But the day I finally nervously talked to Rayanne and asked her for a date, I've talked to you about that. And again, guys, no female knows what we go through to do that. A few years later, I stepped up before a group of people and stepped up to her at a church, and I said, I do. And by the grace of God, for some reason, she said, I do to me. But we would never have been married if all I did is go to her piano recitals or visited her church or even went to her parents' house for some kind of party, but never actually came up to her. We would never have been married. And you will never be a follower of Jesus if you come to church or you come to Bible studies or you come to or go through religious ceremonies, but you never come to Jesus. Jesus didn't invite us to come to a philosophy or system of ethics, a way of life, or a brand of religion. He calls us to come to Himself. And the question is, have you come to Jesus? Following Jesus also means you believe in Him. Now, the Bible had this to say about Jesus. He came to His own, and His own people, the Jewish people, did not receive Him, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. The word name doesn't mean to us what it meant to them then. In that those days, it meant a person's entire reputation. It meant everything meaningful about that person. So then what does it mean to believe in Jesus' name? It means believing everything that Jesus claimed to be. It means believing everything that Jesus proved Himself to be. It means believing everything that the Bible presents Him to be. So who or what did Jesus claim to be? He claimed to be God in the flesh. People say Jesus never claimed that. Oh, that's He most certainly did. He called Himself the Son of Man. And people who tell you, oh, that just means He was identifying as a human, they haven't read the book of Daniel, chapter 7, where the Ancient of Days, God Almighty, was seated on the throne and His court was gathered before Him. And one came on the clouds looking like a Son of Man, meant He looked human. And to Him was given all authority and power. This was a divine figure. The rabbis believed this was the Messiah, a messianic figure. When Jesus claimed to be the Son of Man, He was claiming to be divine. And the Bible has much to say about this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. I'm always reminded of those flicker rings we had when we were kids. There was one image, and then there was another, and it just went back and forth. How can this be? He was with God. He was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And John writes further, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then John writes, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. How does it flicker back and forth like that when you come to Jesus? Let me sum up what we've just read. Jesus Christ is God's final, definitive word. Can I give you, you're going to want to call a meeting of the deacons. I love the opening scene to Godspell, because it has all of these different philosophers, all of these different people, and they're singing different things, and it ends up, by the time it builds to a climax, it's a cacophony almost of noise, and all of a sudden it just stops, and one man steps out and sings, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord." And that's the words of John the Baptist, and it was about the coming of Jesus, and Jesus was God's final, definitive word. He was in the beginning with God. He was and is God. He is the creator. He's the giver of life and light. In Jesus Christ is all the glory of God veiled in a robe of human flesh, and Jesus Christ makes known to us this invisible, unseen God, because Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is God with skin on. This is what is meant by Jesus' name. This is what it means to believe in Jesus. When John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That promise was not an invitation to believe in Jesus, quote, however you conceive him to be. Your conception of Jesus, my conception of Jesus, is inconsequential. What matters is, who is he really? And the answer is, he is God in the flesh. Do you believe in him? There's always a celebrity somewhere claiming that they are now a Christian, and I always want that to be true. And yet, in an interview with Rolling Stone magazine, Justin Bieber said that he just wants to live like Jesus. He also said that he didn't want to go to church, that going to church didn't make you a Christian any more than going to Taco Bell made you a taco. Well, let's deal with the lesser issue first. What if I were to walk up to you after the service and you're standing there with your wife and say, "You know, I love you, man. You're the greatest. I can't stand your wife. She is such a hag." If the man loves his wife, I've got a problem. I probably have a bloody nose. You can't be a man's friend and say offensive things about his wife. Now, Justin Bieber was right that going to church doesn't make you a Christian. That doesn't mean you throw church away. A church is a called out assembly of believers in Jesus. And no church is perfect. As Glenn Lockwood used to say, and it didn't help matters when you walked in. And that applies to all of us. Not even Jesus' original 12 met that standard. What makes you think we're going to do any better? But Jesus still expected us to gather together, to worship, to fellowship, to reach out to others. He commanded us to gather together, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves, but so much the more as you see the day approaching, to urge one another to come together. The church isn't perfect this side of heaven. It never will be, but oh my goodness, watch how you talk about the church. Remember, you're talking about somebody else's bride. And second, and most importantly, it is a worthy goal to want to live like Jesus. But I wonder if Justin Bieber or anybody else who says that really knows what that means. Living like Jesus means more than just trying to be kind to other people, trying to be forgiving, and so on. This is from an open letter that was written to Justin Bieber by Michael Brown. It was called "An Open Letter About Living Like Jesus." And Brown says, quote, "Living like Jesus means you wouldn't cheat on your girlfriend. It also means you wouldn't sleep with your girlfriend either. And it means she wouldn't even be your girlfriend if she didn't love Jesus too. Ooh, starting to meddle now, right? When it comes right down to it, you can't live like Jesus. He's the sinless Son of God. The most you and I can do is believe in Him and trust in Him for forgiveness of our sins and surrender to His Lordship over your life. And that brings us to the next thing. Following Jesus means you keep His commandments. Listen to what Jesus said. This didn't come from me. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Further, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And then he said, whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Part of our mission is to teach others what Jesus told us to do. In what's called the Great Commission, Matthew 28 and other places, Jesus not only told us to go tell others about Him and baptize those who believe, He also said that we were to be teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. He didn't say, go get them to believe in me or sign a card or shake the preacher's hand, dunk them in water, and then I really don't care what they do after that. He does care. He's told us how He wants us to live. He gave us commandments. We are not saved by keeping His commandments. We're saved by believing in Him. But if we really have believed in Him, we'll want to learn what He said to do and to try to do what He told us to do. You want to prove to others that you love Jesus? You want people to know you're a Christian? I have nothing against Christian t-shirts. I have a few myself. But forget t-shirts, forget bumper stickers, forget lapel buttons. Forget praying piously and loudly in public. Forget getting up and testifying and crying every time you do. Keep His commandments. Do what He said to do. That's the proof that you love Jesus. Jesus Himself told a group of people, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" And then He spoke words of warning, always from a broken heart. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And a group of people asked Him once, what must we do that we might do the works of God? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. Can I show you an absolutely horrible image of Jesus? It has origins in the 1999 irreverent comedy Dogma. This image is called Buddy Jesus or Buddy Christ. He's grinning, he's winking, he's giving the thumbs up. And in the movie, this image was part of an effort to popularize Catholicism with a younger, hipper crowd. And it was felt, according to their consultants, that the crucifix was too grim and that this would make Jesus appeal to a broader demographic. Folks, Jesus is the friend of sinners. If He wasn't, He could never be my friend. But He is not your buddy Christ. He is Lord and God. Thomas the doubter, confronted by the risen Christ, said, "My Lord and my God." Paul the Apostle said, before Him every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We are to bow our knee to Him and submit our wills to Him. We really don't get to pick and choose which of Jesus' teachings we'll keep, as if we're picking out vegetables in a cafeteria a la carte line. If we really believe in Him, we'll want to keep His commandments. If we really love Him, we'll want to do what He said. All right, hang tough, guys. Here we go. Are you ready? Following Jesus means you uphold Jesus' teachings about gender and marriage. This is for myself, this next little bit. Martin Luther used to say that if preachers preach all of the Bible except wherever the world is creating a controversy over it, then that preacher is a coward and not doing his job. in the controversy over the definition of marriage, and if our Supreme Court thought that they were settling the matter, they ensured that our country would be divided over this for years to come. Often you'll hear somebody say something like, you know, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality or gay marriage, so he must not have thought there was anything wrong with it. Such reasoning is disingenuous and hypocritical. Jesus didn't comment about a lot of things. Jesus didn't comment about insider trading. Jesus didn't say anything about child pornography or child sexual abuse or the human slave trade. You really mean to say that by his silence on these matters, he's implying that he approves of these things or that they're not any big deal? Of course, that's not true. But the truth is, Jesus did say something very emphatic and specific about sex and marriage. It was in the context of a conversation about divorce, which we're not going to talk about this morning. That's a topic for another time. But I want you to, let me read it to you. He answered them, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Jesus taught marriage is between one man, one woman, intended to be a one lifetime covenant. And Jesus upheld the biblical teaching that all human sexual expression is intended to be limited to that relationship. Any sexual expression, outside of the one man, one woman, one lifetime covenant relationship is sin, according to the Bible. Now, somebody is rolling their eyes. Now, this is the 21st century. This is just unrealistic. Folks, this was hard stuff even in the first century. The only difference is we have technology that makes it easier than ever for us to sin. But don't be deceived that the first century, I could read you from scholarly works, descriptions of what was done in pagan temples. And again, you would be calling for a meeting of the deacons because I had read pornographic accounts in the pulpit. Here's what Jesus said, or rather they responded to Jesus. The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry." He said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given." Let me read this to you, then I'm going to very briefly, very diplomatically unpack it. He said, "For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it." I don't want to make anybody uncomfortable here. Sometimes people are born with conditions that prevent them from functioning as a male or female. This is yet another mark of our fallen world, our broken world. Sometimes people were captured in battle and some of the young men were taken, and it was considered a horrible, horrible thing. They were castrated and often made to serve in a king's harem so they could do no harm there. It was considered an awful, awful thing to do. Can I just tell you again that an untold story, I would invite you to look into it for yourself, that among those who undergo surgical procedures to try to change their gender, the rate of suicide afterwards is astronomically high. And that's the part they don't tell you about. The third thing, Jesus really didn't mean to take literally. Origen, I think he was in the second century, Accounts are that he castrated himself to try to be holier. That's not what Jesus was talking about. What Jesus meant was that if, for whatever reason, a person could not enter into the biblical covenant of marriage with someone of the opposite sex, then a follower of Jesus will choose to abstain from sex and live a life of celibacy. And again, somebody is rolling their eyes saying, "You've got to be kidding. Can I tell you something? It is a lie that you must be sexually active to be happy, because lots of people are sexually active outside the boundaries of biblical marriage and they are profoundly unhappy." Now, this is a major crisis of faith in our culture. The world is telling us one thing. Jesus is telling us quite another. Who will you believe and who will you obey? Part of keeping Jesus' commands is upholding his teaching about gender and marriage. Oh, we're not done. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? It means you deny yourself. And right away somebody said, "What? We're supposed to go be monks and nuns?" Yeah, those are the only two choices. Go out and live like a libertine, or go enroll yourself in a monastery or a convent. Come on. Can we have a serious conversation here? Jesus said, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." This isn't a burden you bear. A cross is where you died. He said, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? It is also a lie that you must never deny yourself whatever you want in order to be happy. The truth is, the fastest path to unhappiness is to deny yourself nothing." I refer you to the book of Ecclesiastes. From the time we are born, we enter this world grasping for everything. I once got to play a wonderful picnic in the Terre Haute area along with Paul Birch and our other friends. And this thing was held once a year by this financial company for all their clients and employees. And they wanted a band that they weren't afraid to let the kids around. So they found out about us and they asked us to play. And it was a family thing, and they had a bouncy house and all these games for kids. And not long before this, my grandson found this in the store and persuaded my son-in-law to buy it for me. And the reason he wanted to get it for me is it was named Dave. Now, if you have kids or grandkids, you probably already know this is from the Despicable Me movies. It's a minion. And I knew that there would be kids at this picnic, so I brought this little guy along and I set him on my amplifier. I thought the kids would like it. Boy, did they like it. One little guy with his mother in tow came right up to the edge of the bandstand and he just pointed at it. And I said, "Oh, do you like the Minions?" And he nodded his head. I said, "I like them too." And then he looked at me and very forcefully said, "I want it." And I explained to him that, well, you know, my grandson gave this to me. And to my relief, his mother hurried him away and didn't press the issue. I was glad because it was mine. That same urge is within every one of us. We look at something, we say, "I want it." And the world tells us, if you want to be happy, deny yourself nothing. And Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." This is a crisis of faith. Who are you going to believe, the world or Jesus? And can I ask you, which one do you think loves you more? Last of all, following Jesus means that you understand what he did and why he asked so much of you. This is what Jesus said in the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." He sent them out into all the world to tell everybody, you got to turn around from what you're doing and go the other way. And then the Bible gets this specific. The Bible says, flee from sexual immorality. Why? Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body? Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. I've read some pretty graphic descriptions of crucifixion and have been learning recently more and more about it. Sometimes I'll refer to them on Good Friday or Easter, and some of you have told me how you just can't hardly stand it, and I've tried to get away from that because it's horrific, it's repugnant, it's repulsive, and that's precisely how God feels about our sins. And once again, I got this magazine. I didn't ask for it. I won't tell them not to send it to me. Voice of the Martyrs magazine. I get it either here or at home every few months. You'll notice it's still in the package because I want to tell you something. This makes a coward out of me. There's hard things in these pages. It'll stay on my desk for a couple of weeks before I finally look at it and say, I need to read this. I need to know. And it horrifies me that there are places in this world where sometimes men and women and children are being crucified because they follow Jesus. And yet what Jesus suffered physically was the least part of what he suffered, because on the cross, Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, took upon himself the burden of all our sins, every single one. What is it that's weighing most on your heart right now? That one too. And Jesus endured being forsaken by God the Father. That's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? On the cross, Jesus became our sin in the Father's sight. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised the third day, according to the Scriptures. This has to do not only with what we believe, but how we behave, because what we believe determines how we behave. The cross should dictate how we live. Let me illustrate it for you with a story I'm pretty convinced isn't really true. I think it's apocryphal, but it perfectly illustrates the story, the point. The story is that before he signed the Emancipation Proclamation, Abraham Lincoln traveled to the South because he wanted to see slavery firsthand. And there he witnessed a slave auction. He was so moved with compassion that he actually bid on and bought a young woman who was on the slave block. Afterward, according to the story, he went up to her and said, I bought you to set you free. You were now free. She was bewildered, and she said, then what do I do? And he said, you can do whatever you want to do. And she said, well, where do I go? And he said, you can go wherever you want to go. And she looked at him and said, then I wants to go with you. When you realize what a price that Jesus paid for you, you'll want to follow him. The good news is, even when we do it imperfectly, he's still the friend of sinners. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father, Jesus isn't messing around either, and forgive us when we do. It's not a game. And forgive us, Lord, when we play act. Show us, Lord, help us. If Peter denied you and the other disciples were dense and you were so frustrated with them, but you never turned your back on them, even when they turned their back on you, you never turned your back on us either. Lord Jesus, I pray in this moment, through all of the words, may your Spirit take your word, make people to know what it means, how to be right with God, and that's not through anything we do, but only because of what you have done for us, Lord Jesus, on the cross. And when we have that sense of things in our lives that we know can't be pleasing to you, O God, we can call on you and ask for your forgiveness, and you will forgive us because Christ died for us. And then, Lord Jesus, you don't leave us alone after that. We belong to you. And you call us to a life of following you. God, help us to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.